Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And because of that, we have a living hope. And we look forward to the rich blessings that God has reserved for us, not only in heaven, but also every day in our walk with Him in our lives. It's a special privilege for us to be with you this morning and to be able to share some of those rich blessings that God has given to us in our walk with the Lord in our years. As David mentioned, we were appointed by the Lord almost 30 years ago by the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society as missionary team pioneers. We arrived in Taiwan in 1961, and then ever since then, down in the western part of Taiwan, we've been tough. Our family has grown up in Taiwan, for them, Taiwan is home. But Taiwan is leaving home for Miriam. He was born and raised there, but his parents were from the African Union for more than 40 years, up in the Northeast, up near where Union is to his work. And we have been on several occasions to Yankee, which is one of your main centers. At several meals with Reverend Dean years and years ago, the beautiful part of the world, we have the occasion to visit a tavern, the wonderful place to go. The grave of Mary's father is at Yankee, and after some 45 years of serving his Lord, he entered into the presence. Lady Hope there, and it's a real joy for us to be able to carry on the work of a countless number of God's people, God's saints, in bringing good news to the people of Central Africa. We want to share a few thoughts with you this morning, some God's word, and also illustrating what God is doing by describing the good of what is happening in Zaire. The 67th Psalm is the Psalm which is a missionary Psalm. And I will be reading it in a combination of different versions that seems to me to fit together. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, so that His ways may be known upon earth, to receive His help on all nations. May the people praise you, O God, may all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations in the earth. May the people praise you, O God, may all the people praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. And God our God will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. And then, from the fourth chapter of Matthew, the 23rd verse, we read that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all who were sick. The 67th Psalm is a missionary psalm. It's a prayer. It's the prayer of the children of Israel that God's ways would be known on the earth and His saving help among the nations. And yet, as you're very well aware, Israel failed to participate in making that prayer a reality. And then Jesus came. He came and answered to that prayer and brought saving help to the people of Galilee and Judea. And in doing so, He established the model for us and gave the mandate to us to continue His work of bringing saving help to the people of the world. The church has gone into almost every nation of the world. In most of these nations, the church is growing. And yet, as we look at the world in which we live, and we see that his power can help us. If the world is torn by strife and warfare, 2/3 of the world's people are undernourished, and 3/4 of the world's people live in poverty. A multitude of diseases still ravage the nations, especially the women and children. And now what may be the most devastating disease in the history of the world is stalking us all. And as we are aware, spiritual diseases are stalking our own land, and even here at Wheaton College. But it's not my intention this morning to give you a catalog of diseases of the world. You get that every day in the news media. But rather, it's to think together with you how we, as God's people, must pray this prayer and then be about the business that God has given us to make this saving house known to the world. Now, why is our world getting more helpful? Why are we failing? The history of failure. One of the reasons that we're failing to bring God's saving help to the nations of the world is because we're no longer thinking of people. We're thinking of the world thing. We're thinking secularly and not biblically. Secular thinking is this worldly. It's me first. It's oriented toward ourselves. It's dependent only upon ourselves and upon our human wisdom. We seem to be primarily concerned about our own comfort, our own security, our own future, our rights, and our standard of living. This, you see, is not good at the thinking. And we do not even understand the term we read in the scriptures this morning of God's saving help. We think secularly about salvation. We say that Christ came to save souls, as if the soul could be divided from the body. We think secularly about health. Health to us has to do with the physical body. And health care means physical treatment with a great deal of very, very expensive technology, but the whole purpose is lost in the process. We even think secondly about human sexuality. And we just fail to come to grips with the biblical understanding of this very, very important aspect of our human nature. And so we're unable to cope with the tremendous problem having to do with sexuality that exists in our world today. You see, Christ came to save our bodies as well as our minds and our souls. He came to save our relationships, he came to save our sexuality, he came to save our families, he came to save the nation. The Hebrew word used in the 67th Psalm, and it's used many, many times throughout the Old Testament, the word for saving help is Yeshua, which means to save, to restore, to heal, to make whole. You see, to heal, in the biblical sense of the word, means to put the whole person back together. And that is what we must understand, and that is what we must be about. Let me just show you briefly how the church in Zaire is bringing saving help to her people. 25 years ago, when we arrived in Zaire, throughout the whole Baptist area, which we serve, which is about the size that they have to stay of Illinois, there was very little health care at all. We did have 6 bush hospitals scattered throughout this area, yet few people could come. Either they lived too far away or they were too poor to come. But now, today, surrounding each of these hospitals is what we call a rural health zone, with a multitude of health centers bringing health to the people. To give you an idea of what this means, let's just take a short trip to a place called Sala. Sala is about as far from Bangla as the Taub is from here. Have you ever walked to the Taub? Anybody ever need that trip by foot? A lot of people have been doing that in the but it would probably take you a good day and a half, maybe 2 days. But if you're sick, it would take even longer. If you see in Zaire, there is no transportation. The only transportation available to our people is what we call two-wheel drive, which means the left foot and the right foot. 25 years ago, if you lived with Sala, you'd have had no health care available to you at all, either for yourself or for your family. You ladies, if you're pregnant, you could look forward to delivering your baby on a reed mat on the mud floor of your home by the light of a flickering kerosene lantern. Or, if you really wanted to, you could, of course, walk to the hospital in Uganda, a good 2 days journey away. By now, you probably have had at least 10 children, because there were no family planning services available at Sala 25 years ago. But no matter, at least one of those children would have died of measles, because measles is very, very severe in Africa. And every day you'd have had to cope with high fevers, with pneumonia, with diarrhea, with malaria, with malnutrition and poor food. And certainly two or three others of your children would have succumbed to one of these diseases along the route. You yourself would be sick, anemic, and always tired, but you have nowhere to go, except, of course, a few-day journey to a hospital at home. But the church is alive in Zaire, and the church has been bringing saving help to the people. Today in Sala there's a small rural hospital. There's a very fine young Zairean doctor, Christian doctor and family who are stationed there. There's a maternity there, a small operating room there. And throughout the whole area around Zanga and Sala, an area the size of between and Lee County, there are 50 health centers. Now, if you lived at Sala, you could have your baby in the maternity at Sala. No longer would you fear measles, because measles, polio, or whooping cough have disappeared from this whole area since 1984, thanks to the vaccination program of the church. The children you had would live. You probably would have only had 4 or 5 children altogether, and the birth of those children would have been well safe. Because of better seeds, better techniques of gardening, bigger and better fish ponds, you and your family would have more and better food. And you and your friends would praise God for His ways. And praise God for this saving health, which is indeed saving lives, it's building health, and it's bringing eternal salvation to many. Let me also illustrate how God's saving health works in our hospital at Bangla. A year or so ago, a young high school student was admitted to our hospital, and then a young man by the name of John Malinga. He was suffering from tuberculosis. Tuberculosis is still a very frequent problem in this part of the world, and John was very ill. But no great problem, he has medicine for tuberculosis, and of course we began treating him immediately. But over the course of a month, we noticed that John wasn't getting any better. The fever was still continuing. He was not eating. He was losing weight. He was continuing to cough. And so we assumed that his lactobacilli were resistant to the antibiotics we were giving him. And so we stopped those antibiotics and gave him some far more expensive but more effective medicine like rifampicin and ethambutol. Another month went by and John continued to go downhill. He was dying. And we didn't know why. But we have a nursing school at Banga, and one of our student nurses, a girl by the name of Denise Katai, was assigned to John's ward, and she was caring for him. As she was taking care of John, she began talking to him and discovered a problem. In order for John to go to school, his family had to borrow money because a high school education was very expensive in Zaire. And they had gone to an uncle and borrowed money from the uncle so that he could go to school. But then the uncle had come and said he wanted the money back. And the family said, "We can't reimburse you. You don't have the money." The uncle became very angry. And he cursed John. And in the presence of John and his family, he said to the family, "Your son has eaten my money. Your son is going to get sick. You can take him to the hospital. You can take him to the doctors. They can give him all they want to give him, but he is going to die." And of course, that's precisely what God did. Here is what he had. And you see, his problem was a spiritual problem. We thought it was a physical problem. We thought it was in his lungs. It was in his spirit. And because of the fear, and perhaps the anger and hatred against his uncle, it was affecting his emotions. And in turn, his immune system had been shut down. But this didn't stop little Denise Katai. He began sharing his faith with God and reading to him from God's Word. And over the course of several days, he helped John put his faith in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 3 days later, he said to John, "John, look, let's face reality." He said, "Who's John? Jesus Christ, or your Lord?" "Your husband can do nothing to you now because you belong to Jesus Christ." John's fever came down, and he recovered the weight that he'd lost, came back to school perfectly well, and touched him. Because saving health had come to this young man. The saving had come into his spirit, worked through his emotions, and permitted his immune systems to get back to work, to take care of these people from the bacilli, and he had been made whole. You see, the church is alive in Africa, and it's bringing saving help to her people. 3 or 4 weeks before we left Zaire last year, I spent a weekend at one of our more remote church centers in a seminar on development with our church leaders. I went with a young Zairean pastor evangelist who is responsible for our development program. We met together with about 30 pastors and primary and secondary school directors to talk about the problem of health and development in that area. Now you see, our people, our church leaders, are involved in this. I don't know how it would work here in Haiti, for their pastors to go around inspecting people's outhouses, or looking to see if your roof leaks, or if the garbage has been properly disposed of. But our pastors in Zaire do that, because, and our pastors in Zaire are concerned about the fertility of the soil, and about how people handle the soil, and about drinking water, and that type of thing. But our seminar on development started with John 10, 10, where Jesus said, "I have come that you might have light, and that you might have it in all of its fullness." And we discussed together with these men the relationship between eternal life and evangelism. And we made it clear that the problems that we have, be it of agriculture, be it between us as people, all have to do with relationships. And our primary relationship that needs to be made right is our relationship with God. And then our relationship in the family, and with our neighbors, and with our nation, and finally with the world that God has given us. A couple of days later, the school director came to Pastor Maceta and said, "You know, you were talking the first day about knowing God. You just realized he knew what you're talking about. What does it mean to know God?" And so that afternoon, we had the privilege of leading the school director into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you see, that saving helps as well. Bringing people into a relationship with the Lord, and then enabling them to take the good news about all of life to their own people. Now, let's finish our journey and come back to Hoop. Are there people in Hoop who need God's saving help? Are there broken families? Husbands and wives who are separated and who are full of anger and trauma and hurt and spiritual illness, which then in turn affects their soul? These people need God's saving help. Are there fools who hate? Oh, the question is, there are fools who hate. And in Carol Stone, and in Glen Ellen, and in fact, right in downtown, these people need the good news of God's saving help. Are there alienated? Are there those who have lost the meaning and purpose of life? Yes, there are. Some even out of college. Some in the high school. And I can assure you, throughout the community, these people too need God's saving help. Who is going to bring this saving help to these people? Who, if it's not us? But you see, dear friends, one thing we learned in Zaire very, very early on. I'm a physician, and there are multitudes of sick people. But I could do nothing for the health of the people of Zaire simply by waiting for the sick people to come to the hospital. I had to go out to where they were and help them overcome the problem that makes them ill. We cannot be content simply with opening the doors of the church and saying, "Y'all come," because they don't come. We have to go out to where they are. You remember Jesus' promise, his last promise on earth. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me, beginning in Jerusalem." And he is our Jerusalem. DuPage County is perhaps our Judea. So remember, Jesus concluded, and to the end of the earth. And so that includes the Antilles. That includes Nicaragua, the Philippines, South America. But here you see, we come into a spiritual problem. A problem I mentioned back at the beginning. It's the problem of secularism. Of me first. Here's a little picture of a child who suffers. Here's another one that we took at dawn. Little girl suffering from malnutrition. She lives at the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are here. Not enough food, not enough of the right kinds of food. Her parents have nothing to give her because of their grinding poverty. Who's going to bring the good news to her? You know what her name is? That is the truth, I don't remember what her African name is. Her real name is Jesus. Because he is one of the least to be our sisters and brothers. This is Jesus. This is home. This is waiting for the good news. There are a quarter of a billion children like this in our world. Not a few of them live on Ogden Avenue, and perhaps even in Terrell Springs. 40,000 Jesus die every day of malnutrition. Have you been to the museum in the Billy Graham Center lately? You have, if you go in the choir, here, all around the walls, are pictures. Very well done graphic photographs of children, like this little girl. It's a very impressive display. Pictures taken in Zaire, in Kenya, in Ethiopia, in Nicaragua, in Haiti. But you also know that in the museum at the Grand Center is a marvelous display of the empty tomb and the resurrection. If you haven't been there, you certainly must. You come into this cross-shaped area. And then as you go through there and the cross is before you, then you go into a completely dark passageway, which represents the tomb. And then a little light flicks on in front of you, illuminating the words, "He is now here. He is risen. The Lord is risen." Where is he now? He's out in the court. And that's where you'll find him. That's where you'll find him. In this time. But you see, we look at other images. I'm sorry to get into this because it's somewhat painful for us all. But the kind of images that we look at in this country are the kind we get in the mail every day. From American Express, it happens to be. We get them from many of the different people who are interested in our welfare and who are trying to help us understand the things that we truly need. These are the images that consume our attention. Now, most of us in our churches are not extravagant. But the problem is when we see something that American Express has convinced us that we need, and we do have the money, we buy it. Because while we're looking at this, we forget that Jesus is standing behind us, waiting patiently. Here in our church parking lot this morning, I suspect we have about $300,000 worth of vehicles. Now, $300,000 is 3 times the annual budget of our 250-bed hospital that serves a quarter of a million people. Probably even more than the annual budget of the hospital up at Mount Sinai. In fact, $500,000 is the total annual national budget for the country of Zaire to fight against African sleeping sickness, which kills 2,000-4,000 people a year. You see, Jesus is hungry, and he's sick, and he's waiting for us. And so what do we do? I'm not against consumption. We have to eat. We have to live. Our problem is consumerism. But what I am suggesting to you is stewardship. All that we have comes from the Lord. And the Lord requires of us an accounting of all that we do with what He gives us. So, as we look at the very fine things that are available to us, let us also remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is rich, but who is still hungry and disease all around the world. The Lord is risen. And He is risen indeed. And let us be about the business which He started and has passed on to us. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see You on the streets of Fiji, throughout the towns and villages of the great county, and to see how we can work with You to feed, clothe, to minister to teach, to share the good news with the multitude who do not yet have that good news. Thank You for being with us here this morning. We give You praise and honor for Your precious name.